You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
In the world where there are bad guys, one superhero can save the world with his hammer.
I am Thor!
We're so strong.
Mine is a hammer, and I can make lightning and thunder. I can smash the ground.
His butter Loki is a bad guy.
I can kill the town!
You're gonna do it, yeah?
Go!
I'm not pretty good at saying more.
Okay, I need to help save our friend.
Why?
I'm bad, and you're good.
The guy kind of turns good.
If you can be good, then you can make methods. You can't steal stuff. You can't kill people. You can't punch them.
Of our fruit series. Sean got us started last week by talking about kindness and goodness. And I got to catch in that there's a little feedback. I'm not sure what's going on here. But as you might have gathered, this week I'm going to be talking about self-control. Are these speakers still on? The monitors? Okay, so before we get going here, Dave was handing out some candy as you walked in. If you do not currently have a piece of candy, please raise your hand. This actually has something to do with what we're talking about today. So if you do not have a piece, please raise your hand so that he can bring one around to you. What I will tell you is that this candy, this is all you need to know. You may do what you want with it. But this candy for today is going to represent the sins of the flesh. That's all you need to know. Now, you may do what you like with it, okay? And I'll come back to that candy later on. So before we get going, talking about self-control, I want to go back a little bit and look at Galatians chapter 5. And I know Sean did this a little bit for us last week. But Paul wrote quite a few of the books, actually, in the New Testament. And in this chapter and in several of his other books, he talks a lot about this struggle between the flesh and the spirit, between the old nature and the new creation that we are in Jesus. And he often brings this topic up. And so in chapter 5 of Galatians, the very first verse in chapter 5 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." See, Jesus came in to die to set us free from our sin. Not, he didn't die so that we could go back and be burdened and stuck under that same sin. He came to set us free. Okay, so I want you to understand that first before we get into self-control today. Then a little bit further down in verse 16, he says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So again, you know, he talks about this struggle between the flesh. And Sean told us last week that the sin basically is equal to the negative acts, so the negative things, the bad things that we do. And whereas the Spirit is equal to the positive acts, the positive things, the good things we do, right? And one thing I know for sure, I don't care who you are, where you work, what you do, what title you hold, if you're a missionary, a pastor, a mechanic, a secretary, whatever you are, I don't care how wonderful of a person you are, I know you have the same struggle. Because one thing I know for sure, and the Bible tells us that by one man sin entered into the world. Okay, and that is back in Genesis, if you want to read up on it. At the beginning of Genesis, we know that God created everything. And I'm just going to pause for a second. I'm going to be telling you a lot of stories today, and I'm not going to be reading them word for word. I'm going to give you a reference. Please feel free to go read up on these stories on your own. Check it out. Refresh yourself on some of these stories that you might be familiar with. And if it's a new thing to you, go back and read it, because these are great stories. So in the beginning of Genesis, God creates everything. He creates man, and it's good. And he creates woman, and she's good. You know, Adam was pretty happy about that. And then he only says, there's one thing you can't do. Don't eat from this one tree. Short version of the story, they do. Sin enters into the world. Because of that, there are curses that came with sin. Death, hard work, this is just to name a few, pain in childbirth. You know, there's these different curses that came with it. And from that day on, like a disease, it has been passed down to every person living. We have this sin nature. It's part of the curse that came with sin. We are all born with it. Watch a child when they're born. You don't have to teach them how to do wrong things. If you don't believe me, please, I will find a two-year-old. I probably could find a few in this room that somebody would give up and say, here, enjoy them for a while. You know, you don't need to teach somebody how to do wrong. We do it naturally. But see, also, as sin entered into the world by one man, so salvation came through one man, and that was Jesus. So at some point, I hope all of us, but I don't know, I would at least say probably most of us in this room have had a conversation, right, where we said, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that you gave your life willingly. You died for my sins so that they can be forgiven. And I know that you're alive today. And God, Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart and save me from my sin. And God, I want to live for you the rest of my days. So something along those lines, okay? So you've prayed to start that relationship with Jesus. And so when we have that relationship, at that point, the Word of God says we also have His Spirit that lives in us, okay? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Once we become that new creation. So, but the thing is, that sin nature is still there. So yes, we have God's Holy Spirit in us and leading us, but we still have that same sinful nature that's there as well. So there's that conflict there within us. Again, it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what your title is, whatever. You have that struggle from time to time. So let's say, for instance, and Sean mentioned last week, if you were here last week, if not, you can go back and listen. Find the point, mc3.org.
and listen to the point and find the last week's point. You can listen to that. But Sean had mentioned at one point when he was talking about kindness and goodness and this idea that, you know, let's say, for instance, you want to tell somebody, hey, Jesus loves you, and I know this doesn't really happen, but then you just turn around and punch them in the face. If you don't show acts of kindness and goodness, they're not going to be interested in what you have to say, right? So it's kind of similar in how we, you know, with this struggle that we have within us, it's important that we live the way the Spirit wants us to live, because if we live by the flesh, it ruins the message that we have to share. But anyways, so Sean talks about how there was times where he was tempted, whether he saw a text, a Facebook post, an email, or whatever, and you guys might recall this, where he says there were so many times he wanted to respond and just let people have it, right? To share his mind and just put them in their place. Remember, he talked about how he would sit there and type, and he would have the face, and his wife and his kids would say, hey, Dad, you got the face? He's like, what face? What are you talking about? He's like, then you got the face. Oh, I make a face when I'm typing that way. So he was sharing that. But thank goodness Sean didn't send those messages, right? Because how terrible would that have been if Sean would have hit send on some of those messages? Now, and we'll talk a little bit more about this later on, but the reality is we all have these struggles. Whether it's in something like that, or whether it's we struggle with self-control, because I know, and I've seen some of you put those posts or put those messages out there. So some of us don't hold back on pushing send. You know, what about when you're at home and the family leaves? Let's say your spouse and kids take off to go somewhere. You know, do you struggle with, do I get out that book that I'm not really supposed to be reading and sit down and start reading? Oh, perfect guy. He's amazing. He always does the right stuff. I mean, he's perfect. Not for me. Okay. Or guys, that would probably be more for you ladies. Guys, you know, what about when you turn on the TV and nobody's around? And you think, the flesh says, man, we could watch that. Or when you open the computer, and you think, man, I could look at that. Nobody's ever going to know, right? And so we have this struggle inside us. And listen, whether it's something like that, whether you refrain or choose not to refrain to say something you shouldn't say, whether it's doing something or not refraining to do something you shouldn't do, we all have this struggle, right, that we face from time to time. Choosing whether we listen to the flesh. Again, the struggle that Paul talks about. Do we give in to the flesh, which is temporary and satisfies for a moment, for a brief time? Or do we follow the Spirit and do what comes without consequences? See, following the flesh, listen, sinning can be fun. Sometimes it can be. But it comes with consequences. If you live by the Spirit, it says, if you read further down here, and I'll read these verses to you later on, but the end of verse 23, as he lists the fruit of the Spirit, it says, against such things there is no law. See, producing fruit, living by God's Spirit, comes without penalty. So I mentioned the idea that, you know, we face these decisions. We have this struggle where we decide, do we do this? Do we do the right thing? Or the wrong thing, or do we do the right thing? And so, and I said that sometimes we think, you know, because the flesh tells us it's okay. You can do it. Nobody will ever know. Technical difficulties. Sorry. Better? No. Okay. Well, hopefully we're good now. Can you hear everything okay? All right. So, or is that the struggles? Okay, and sometimes, you know, and the flesh tells us, yeah, do this, enjoy this. Nobody's ever going to know, right? You know, if you make mess, we'll fix it. No big deal. And so I'm going to put in a little plug here. So the phrase, nobody's ever going to know. I know Sean talks about this from time to time, but there's this app out there called YouVersion. I'm guessing a lot of us have it at this point. I know based on my Prime group, a lot of us have it. So as I'm getting ready to teach about self-control, I decided, you know, here a few weeks ago, what should I do? I'm actually going to go into YouVersion, go into plans, and I searched for self-control. And I did several plans the last few weeks related to self-control. And so this one particular plan I did, it was called Making Wise Choices. And so if you want to go back and do it, you can. I'm going to give you a little bit of spoiler here about it. But this particular series, well, let me stop for a second. First of all, I've said this before, I think, even up front. I'm not a big fan of reading. I just don't like to do it. But I do make myself do it. I make it a point. This is part of my self-discipline, my self-control. I make myself do it because, obviously, we need to have this relationship. You know, and our relationship with Jesus comes through prayer, through spending time in His Word. So I make myself do it, okay, for that reason. But otherwise, I don't choose to do it. Like, I'm not one to sit around and just read a book for fun. Like, I just don't enjoy it. But what I do enjoy is, I don't know if y'all had teachers like this as a kid, when I was like in elementary school, I had this teacher who, you know, in elementary school, you don't move for every class. You tend to have this same teacher for several classes, right? And so sometimes, maybe she might take a half hour a day, you know, one day a week, and just read to us. And she might come back the next week and read us again for a half hour from the same book and pick up where she left. But man, I love sitting there and just listening to the teacher read. I like listening and just letting my imagination go. In the same way, I also love watching movies, right? I love watching TV, watching movies, whatever it is, sports, a good movie, a good TV show. I enjoy that. And that's what's really cool about YouVersion. See, even if you don't like read, if you happen to be like me, you can do what I do a lot of times. I'll wake up in the morning, and I'll grab my YouVersion, and I'll open it up, and up in the top there's this little speaker. Touch the speaker, hit play, and I'll just listen to a few chapters or whatever it is to get my morning going, whether it's 5, 10, 15 minutes. Or what I've been doing lately is I've been doing these plans. Sometimes you don't know where to start. How do I start studying the Bible? How do I, like, I just don't know what to do. Well, they got plans that are anywhere from like 2 minutes long to 30 minutes long. Some of them have music. Some of them have videos. And this particular plan I did, Making Wise Choices, it was a video plan. So it was pretty cool. It's this video. Each day, it's like a four-day series. And this devotional was about this young girl and her brother, Nicole and Tate, that were home by themselves. And the first day starts with the mom and dad having this conversation. The mom, I think, works for a lawyer. And she's like, I got this court date or something the next day. He's like, I got to be at work. I can't take off tomorrow. Somebody's got to stay home with the kids. And the dad's like, well, yeah, but I've had this big meeting or interview or whatever it is planned for months. Like, I can't miss it either. And you could see them trying to figure out, well, what are we going to do? And the daughter overheard the conversation. She's like, listen, Mom, we'll be okay. They're probably like 12 years old or so. And so kind of reluctantly, the mom and dad agreed to give it a shot. So they go to work the next day, and the very first thing that happens, Nicole's friend comes and knocks on the door after her parents leave. And see, the parents set some ground rules. They said, you know, can't do this, that, or whatever. And one of the rules was they weren't to have friends in the house while they weren't home. Well, her friend knocks on the door, and Nicole opens it up a little bit, and her friend's like, hey, do you want to play today? And she's like, well, my mom and dad are at work, and I'm really not supposed to have anybody over today. And she's like, oh, but it would be fun. And so she's acting, she's like the flesh here. And she's starting to say, trying to sell her on the fact that it's not a big deal, it'll be okay. And she says, listen, nobody's ever going to know. And you see the daughter, she's like, Nicole, she's like, okay, come on in. And so they start playing. And they start out by just a simple, you know, getting some cheer out, all spilled some cheer, oh, no big deal. You know, we'll get that later. They walk away, they go to the next thing. You know how this never happens at our house. Make a mess, move on to the next thing, do something else, move on to the next thing. And then each day's devotional tends to end with a fairly big mistake. And I think day one ends with they were out front playing soccer and they kicked the ball over to the neighbor's yard and broke some statue that her son just bought for her. And so then the next day kind of picks up from the same spot in that day. And this friend always says, listen, it's no big deal. We'll fix it. We'll figure this out. And so the next day, she's faced with decisions again. And the friend's like, let's do this. No, we really shouldn't do this. It'll be okay. Who's ever going to know? And so each day she presents her with these situations where they shouldn't do something, and she tells her it's okay. And this is what the flesh does to us. It says, listen, it's okay. Let them have it. Tell them what you think about them, because they deserve to hear it. They're, you know, whatever. So whether it's our thoughts or what we want to say, I mean, we're always tempted to do something or say something we shouldn't do. We have that struggle in us. Do we listen to the flesh and pay the consequences? And listen, some consequences aren't obvious. Sometimes you might do something. Hey, I said earlier, sometimes sin is fun, right? You might do something. It's all done and over with, and you think it's no big deal. But trust me, there are consequences. At the very least, one of the consequences is you're not... God has His best in mind for you when He says, do this. Live by My Spirit. Do the right thing. Okay? You're missing out on God's best when you choose the wrong thing. At the very least. But there's usually always other consequences that sometimes you don't realize until later. I've talked to several people over the years, for instance... You know, we'll be talking a little bit more about this later on, but, you know, let's say they committed some sort of sexual sin, sex outside of marriage, okay? It comes with some weight and some burden that you carry with you. I don't know this. I'll be honest. I don't know firsthand. My wife is the only person I've ever had sex with, okay? That's one thing I'm happy that I can say. But I know, and I've seen it in family around me, that it carries a burden with it sometimes. When you don't do things the right way. And this is just one example. There's so many examples, and that's just one. So I'm not, please, if this applies to you, I'm not trying to single you out and make you feel bad. Listen, there are so many other sins that we could be talking about. That's just one example. But every sin comes with some sort of consequence. If you say something that you shouldn't say, people are going to get hurt. It's going to end up coming back on you, and it's going to affect your reputation. And we'll talk more about that later too. But the point is, there are consequences for it. And so this girl continues on each day and continues to be deceived by her friend. And you see each time she struggles just a little bit more with what do I do. And then finally on the last day when they make their last final mistake, and it's close to the end of this day now, and the mom and dad are coming home, and it's like, we got to get this cleaned up. They're coming home like soon. And all of a sudden, now conveniently, her friend has to leave, although she resisted leaving every other time leading up to this moment. And she's gone. She's out of the picture. And Nicole and Tate got to figure out how to cover this up or figure it out or clean it up. And guess what? Mom and Dad are home and they're out of time. And there's this conversation between the mom and the daughter that wrap up this particular devotional that is just beautiful. And she realizes the error of her way. She realizes how destructive it was, because it ruined the trust between her and her mom. But this is the kind of stuff that we face regularly from day to day, or we have faced throughout our lives. And so as we get started here now this morning on self-control, the first thing I want to start out with is, what is self-control? So here's the definitions as I look them up. The ability to control oneself, particularly in one's emotions and desires, or the expression of them in one's behavior, especially in difficult situations. Secondly, a cognitive process that is necessary for regulating one's behaviors in order to achieve goals. So both of those are great definitions, but what I did is I simplified it, and I went with one definition that kind of encompasses both of those that fits, because self-control is a cognitive process that is necessary. I'm sorry, it is choosing. I started to read the second definition again. It is choosing to do right even when you feel like doing wrong, because it's worth it. It's the idea. Choosing is the cognitive part. You are deciding to do the right thing even when sometimes you feel like doing the wrong thing, because sometimes it's a cognitive process in order to achieve goals, because it's worth it. So it's choosing to do the right thing, even when you feel like doing the wrong thing, because it's worth it. So the other thing it is, it's a fruit of the Spirit. So in verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So I mentioned Paul earlier and how he writes multiple times about this struggle within us in different books. He also wrote Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And for those of you, you might be very familiar with this passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he talks about love. You know, and again, just summing it up, at one point he says faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. And he talks the whole chapter about how important love is. And it doesn't matter if you can do all kinds of amazing things. If you don't have love, what's the point? You know, and love is crucial because kind of like, again, like Sean talked about last week, if we say, hey, Jesus loves you, and then punch him in the face, they don't care that Jesus loves them at that point. So if we live a certain way and act a certain way, they lose interest in the truth that they need to hear. And he starts out the fruit of the Spirit with love, and I don't think it's an accident. Because you know Paul, he wrote a whole chapter about it. Love is crucial. The fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, okay, and so on. And then he ends with self-control. And as important as love is, I also don't think it's an accident that self-control happens to be the one that bookends all of those different fruits. Because I also believe that self-control is crucial. It's the last but not least fruit. Because self-control, again, the definition, choosing to do right, so that would be choosing to live by the Spirit, even when I feel like living by the flesh, because it's worth it. Self-control is crucial. It's the one fruit to grow them all. Self-control chooses the Spirit even when you feel like following the flesh. That brings us to the point for the day. The point today is when the fruit of self-control is produced, it is a lesson of grace. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14 says, the peace of God has appeared that offers, the grace of God has appeared. It's covered up in the corner here. You can't see it, but it is. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. The grace of God, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do good. That grace of God, the same grace of God that offered us salvation, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness, say no to the flesh, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, to say yes to the Spirit, to live by the Spirit. The benefits of self-control. We're going to look at a few different benefits here. So going back to verses 19 through 21, it says the sins of the flesh are obvious. They are sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So depending on who you're reading or listening to, they generally tend to break these particular sins into three or four different categories. And for simplicity today and time's sake, I broke them into three. The first three, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, the sexual sins. And what we're going to do here is we're going to look at some examples, both good and bad, of self-control as related to these particular sins. So first, the sexual sins, and this is where I'm going to kind of sum up some stories for you, and if you want to go back and read them for yourself, please do it on your own time, check them out, great stories, but I'm going to give you the very shortened version of these stories today. So first of all, we're going to look at a not-so-good example of sexual sins, and that would be David and Bathsheba. And if you want to read that later on, it's 2 Samuel chapter 11. And basically what happens here, David, of course, this is the same David that defeated Goliath, that had, you know, everybody singing about his, you know, they were singing about Saul's 10,000s of victories and David's 10,000s or whatever it is, and they're singing, you know, at this point, David is now king. So there's all kind of cool stories about David, but this was not a shining moment in his life. And actually, I talked about this, I believe, a couple years ago in our Summer of Psalms, so I'm not sure if that's available to listen to on the point or not, but if it's there and you want to hear a little bit more about the story, it's in the Summer of Psalms series. But basically what happens here is David's king at this point, and his armies are out at war, and he happens to be hanging out at the castle, and he sees from afar, he sees this woman, Bathsheba. And she's beautiful, okay? And listen, God made women beautiful. I notice that women are beautiful all the time. Noticing somebody's beautiful is okay. But whenever it consumes you, and listen, I joke with my wife this morning. I'm pretty consumed by my wife. I'm not good at controlling myself around her. It's okay. I'm allowed in that case. Okay? So, I like seeing her. I like touching her. But we're married. And that's okay. That's the avenue that God gave us, the right way to do it. But see, when David sees Bathsheba, and it gets him to say, hey, or he thinks, I want her. So he says, hey, to his people, go bring her to me. And they bring her to him, and he has sex with her. And then, so he gives into his flesh, and then what does he do? Anybody that knows the rest of the story, the next thing he does is he decides, wait, I can fix this. I can take care of this. So he sends to have her husband sent out to the front line of the war to make sure that he was in a place that he would be killed in battle. So what he does is he doesn't make his mistake and then decide, all right, I got to get this right. No, what he does is he decides to again give into the flesh and say, I'm going to try to fix this my way. And it just makes things worse. And if you read the rest of the story, again, all sin comes with some sort of consequence. And if you read the rest of the story, there were consequences for David in this situation. At first, it might not have seemed like it, but once it all took place and once he realized, man, it cost David big time. So here's a good example. Ashley also taught about him in the past as well. I forget the series, but Joseph. So you got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Jacob had his 12 sons. Joseph was one of the sons. And Joseph actually, his brothers didn't care for him too much because they knew that their father Jacob loved Joseph. Gave him this fancy coat, you know, kind of treated him special. And so it bothered them. And one day they decided to take their brother and Joseph and sell him, basically, some passersby sold him into slavery. And, you know, fast forwarding ahead, Joseph ends up in a spot where he ends up in Pharaoh's house. And he actually gets elevated to being second in command only under Pharaoh. He could have pretty much anything he wanted, except for Potiphar's, or not Potiphar. Did I say Potiphar? Did I mess it up? Pharaoh's. I messed up there. Pharaoh's wife. And so that was the only thing that he couldn't have. But the problem is, she wanted Joseph. And so she made several advances at Joseph, but Joseph turned her away. And one particular day, she kind of cornered him and said, lie with me. And Joseph, in that moment, had to decide. And Joseph decided, I'm doing the right thing. And he says, no. He resists her. And she runs off, takes his garment, shows it to her husband, and guess what? Joseph ends up paying for doing the right thing in this case. And listen, sometimes doing the right thing, it's not going to be easy. Sometimes it's going to be hard. But he made the right decision, and eventually God worked it all out. He was elevated back to his place after he spent some time in prison, and God used him in different ways throughout that time. And again, that's a story you can go back and read on your own if you feel inclined to do so. So that, next we move on in Galatians chapter 5. The next couple sins are lifted are idolatry and witchcraft, the religious sins. So a bad example of self-control here, and before I get into this, so you might think, well, idolatry and witchcraft, that's not going to apply to me. You know, we don't need to spend much time here. So think about it for a second, though. Anything that you put before God or that you deem to be more important than Him is an idol. And you might think, well, I don't do that. Well, do you or don't you? Because how do you live your life? Is God, you know, is coming to church when I can? Is spending time in the Word of God when I'm able to? I didn't do it today. No big deal. Didn't do it for the last 2 weeks. I'll get back in the routine at some point. I haven't prayed off. I pray once in a while before I eat. Yeah, I'm good. You know, and listen, I don't want you to feel judged based on how much or how little you do. But the point is, if other things are so more important, like I will, you know, go to the grocery store on Sunday morning to do my grocery shopping because Sunday's my only day off, as preferred to coming to church, there might be an issue there. If you're not willing to get up maybe 10 minutes earlier every morning or stay up 10 minutes a little later every night just to make sure you can spend your time with God, at that point you're deciding that how I feel in the moment is a little more important than God. Or how I feel in this given day. You know, there's times where you're deciding that God's just maybe not that important. You know, so and I'm just trying to get you to think a little bit. So, is it possible that we have idols? Yeah, I think I've had idols at times. I think, you know, that's something we all struggle with as well. So, here's a not-so-good example of idols. And this story, this is back in Genesis chapter... Oh, by the way, the story of Joseph was Genesis chapter 39. We're going to go back to chapter 32 now in Genesis and talk a little bit about the Israelites and the golden calf. So, what's going on here is God just used Moses to bring the Israelites out of captivity. And Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai to speak with God and spend time with him. And he's away for some time. Apparently, it was long enough that he's up there that everybody gets a little restless. I'm like, where'd Moses go? And this story to me is just kind of weird. It's almost ridiculous to the point, like, this story. So Moses is up on Mount Sinai and somebody says, hey, I got an idea. I don't think he's coming back. Let's make a golden cow to worship. And the most ridiculous part of the story is apparently everybody says, okay. And they give up. You know, so it says they go around and they collect everybody's jewelry, their earrings and all this stuff. I'm thinking, somebody says, let's make a golden cow to be our God. You're all like, okay. And you give up like everything you have to worship a golden cow. I'm thinking about this as I'm preparing to teach, and I'm thinking, and I stopped, I'm like, that's like me kneeling down right now to ask my pack and play to help my mom today. We have pack and plays at our house because my wife babysits. So I'm like, how ridiculous is that? We're making an inanimate object to worship and to be their God. That's what they were doing. And I think, man, how ridiculous is it? That would be so dumb. But then I thought about it, and I think, how ridiculous is it that we sometimes put anything before God? It is ridiculous. And maybe that's the point. Because anytime we put anything or anyone before God, that's ridiculous. So, Moses, the Israelites here, not a good example of self-control. Then we got, any of you guys that have watched VeggieTales or have kids that watch VeggieTales, and you know we usually play one afterwards. You got the story of Shadrach and Benny in Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So, basically the short version of the story, King Nebuchadnezzar makes this golden image, okay? We just talked about the Israelites not doing so well with that idea. And Nebuchadnezzar makes this golden image. And basically, everybody is told they have to worship the image. And Shadrach and Benny say, no can do. Because they're making the right decision here. They are not going to put anything before their God. And in this case, similar to Joseph, they actually had to pay a price for it. But they made the right decision. God was with them. They were thrown into the fire. And the cool part of the story is Jesus was right there with them. And they come out of this fire some time later, unburnt, unscathed. And it actually led people to worship God in that particular story. So then we move on to the rest of the sins listed here. And these are going to be labeled as the social sins. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And again, and the like kind of implies there could be many other things Paul could list. But apparently this list would suffice. This covers a lot of areas. And so there are these social sins. And so I've given you some really cool Bible stories that were good and bad examples. So I decided to give you something a little more practical. And so our bad example in this case is me. So any of you that have ridden with me over the years, my wife and kids certainly know, I can be irritated on the highway. See, if I'm driving along, I expect people to follow the rules of the road. Except maybe speeding. I don't do so well with that. So, for instance, when you're driving on the highway, are you aware that the left lane is the passing lane, not the cruising lane? It's actually the law. You are to pass in the left lane and then move back over. So, I happen to be driving down the road, and somebody's just sitting in front of me in the cruising lane, or the passing lane, that is. And I would like to keep going, because I'm in a hurry. And so, I get annoyed that they're just sitting there, when there's all kind of room on the right side, the cruising lane, and they could pull over. Because, see, I can't pass them because it's illegal for me to pull over and pass them on the right side. So I get irritated. The rules are there for a reason, to keep people safe, to have order. So I get irritated. In the same way, I tend to be a hypocrite. If I'm the one cruising, and there happens to be a car a couple car lengths in front of me, and somebody beside me, I think, I can't pull over. Mister, who is riding my butt 3 feet behind me, I can't get out of your way right now. And so sometimes I get irritated and I don't use self-control. And I might put on the brakes really hard. Or I might swerve in front of you or do whatever it is. And man, I lose my temper sometimes on the road. I have bad self-control from time to time. I'm working on it. God's still working on me. But I'm not a good example at times of self-control when it comes. I have these little fits of anger and stuff like that. I have these little things that just bother me. But fortunately, we also have a great example of these things. Acts chapter 2. Any of you that have been at MC3 for any length of time should be familiar with this passage. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. This has kind of become our theme passage, if you will, here at MC3. It's the passage that we've used to guide what MC3 is all about. Because this is the ideal church. I'll read this here in a moment, and man, they seem to get everything right. And we want MC3 to be like that. So it says, I'm sorry, I can't see the first couple words every time these come up. And they devoted, I believe, themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to the number daily who were being saved. So here in Acts chapter 2, this church, they said they sold their possessions. They gave to everybody that had need. They met together regularly. You know, they broke bread. And it says there in verse, I believe it's verse 37, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. It doesn't just say the people within the church. All the people in that area, they enjoyed having this church around. That's the way we want to be here. And so I think that is why it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, this church got it. They were living spirit-filled lives. They were attractive to everybody around. People saw what they were doing and were probably benefiting from what they were doing, and they're like, man, I want that. And that's probably why God is daily adding thousands and thousands of people to the church, it says at different times. You know, daily adding people to the church because they were sharing a message that people were interested in hearing because they were living Spirit-filled lives. So, Paul talks in Romans chapter 7 a little bit about his struggle. So I mentioned, you know, he wrote about this several different times. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul does a great job of sharing his own struggle. So in a struggle similar to Paul's, I got to look it up. There's too many words I can't see. Oh, you don't have it there. Good idea. See, I got a clock here in the corner. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but this evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I want to do, what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me who does it. Yeah, exactly. It's a bit of a tongue twister. But Paul does a great job of just kind of laying out there this struggle that we all face. So the benefits of self-control is it confronts the flesh. It confronts these sexual sins, these religious sins, these social sins. And it confronts, and much like this Paul, the struggle that Paul had, it helps us to win this fight. It helps us to choose the Spirit over the flesh whenever we use it. The other benefit of self-control is it continues to grow. John 15:5 says, it continues to grow while connected to the source. John 15:5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. In me, remain in me and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So it continues to grow while we're connected to the source. Listen, Jesus is our source. Okay, and he gives us his Spirit to help us, to lead us, to guide us. You know, if we are connected to him, spending time with him, praying, making him a part of our lives regularly, he gives us everything we need to produce this fruit in our lives, all of these different fruit. Okay? So self-control will continue to grow as long as we're connected to him and growing. Because once you cut a cluster of grapes off the vine or cut an apple off the tree or pull it off the tree, it's done growing. That's it. You can't continue to produce more, okay? So, if you're not connected. It also continues to grow in order to keep us productive and effective. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 9 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in this world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to your goodness knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, and to your self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities, one of which is self-control, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it continues to grow to keep us productive and effective because if we continue to increase in self-control as well as these other fruit, it will make the message that we have to share valid. It'll make us productive and effective in living out what we know about Jesus Christ. Much like Sean shared last week, it can ruin the message if you don't show kindness and goodness towards people. If we don't live self-controlled lives, if we don't live according to His Spirit like they did in Acts chapter 2, and we live according to the flesh, it takes away, it makes the message that we have to share, the truth that people need to hear, it makes it less worth, it's not desirable to hear. If John goes to his neighbor and says, hey, you know, Jesus has been amazing to me, and starts sharing a story, but yet continues to drive through his grass and ruin his grass, and you know that it ticks off his neighbor. And then he says, it's just grass, blah, blah, blah. And his neighbor doesn't care for him. He's not going to listen to John sharing about Jesus whenever John keeps, and I don't think this is an issue with John, but he's not going to listen. If John keeps ticking him off over stuff like this and he's not a good neighbor, he's not going to care what John has to say. But if we use self-control and we don't give into the flesh and these sins that Paul listed, we don't do them and we live and produce this fruit, one of which is self-control, then, man, people are interested in what we have to say. It also continues to grow so we can satisfy those who are hungry. So here we are in Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14. And this is a story. Jesus is with his disciples and says, the next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, when he went to find out if it had any fruit, he reached it and he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. And again, this is one of those things, if you want to read the rest of the story, please do it later on. But if you go down further in the chapter, basically they walk back by this tree and the tree's dead. Jesus, I'm sure, was hungry. But I also think he had a point to make here. If we're not producing fruit, what's the point? Because the people are hungry. They want something to eat and they need the truth of Jesus. They need to know about him. But if we make it unattractive and we give them nothing but junk to eat because we have got too much of that sin in our lives. See, they want it. They want it. But if we make it undesirable to them, or in this case, we just aren't even producing it, it does no good. So it continues to grow while connected to the source in order to keep us productive and effective, and so we can satisfy those who are hungry. It also, self-control, it avoids defeat. Proverbs 25:28, it provides protection for us. It says in Proverbs 25:28, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. So obviously if there's walls around the city, the whole point of those walls are to protect it, right? Without those walls, the enemy can come in freely. And without anything to keep them back, to keep them a bit, they can just overtake. The fight is so much easier. And in the case of the city or us, if we lack self-control, our defenses are down. We are so vulnerable if we can't use self-control, if we can't choose to do right, even when we feel like doing good. If we can't do that, we become vulnerable. We are ripe for the taking. If the flesh starts coming in and taking over, we're going to get beaten down. A city, or like a city whose walls are broken down, the person who lacks self-control. So self-control provides protection. It also gives strength. Another verse in Proverbs in chapter 16, verse 32 says, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. Better a person who has self-control than who can go in and conquer a city. The idea here is that, there's great strength in somebody who could conquer a city. There's greater strength in somebody who controls themselves. If you can have self-control in your life, if you can live a spirit-filled life, and you can say no to the flesh, that is incredible strength. Self-control also fights to win. Well, actually, before moving on there, sorry, 1 Timothy 1:7. I actually shared this with my Prime group this morning. I'm not sure, maybe I didn't do a slide for that, I'm not sure. But 1 Timothy 1:7 says, 2 Timothy, I believe, my bad. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. See, the Holy Spirit that now lives in us, that guides us, gives us power, love, and self-discipline. He gives us the ability to make the right choice, to do what we need to do. So the other benefit is that self-control fights to win with incredible determination. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? run in such a way as to get the prize. For everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified for the prize. See, and this comes back again, self-control is choosing right when you feel like doing wrong because it's worth it. It's about obtaining the prize that lasts. You see, listen, sin has its pleasures and sometimes its enjoyment in doing it, but it doesn't last. But yet when we live by the Spirit and we choose the right thing, it's about getting lasting reward. It's about pleasing God and trusting that in the end it's worth it. See, listen, we all do this in some way or another, right? How many of you brush your teeth? Okay, I hope everybody does. I hope everybody brushes their teeth. Why do we do that? Because, trust me, my son's not here today. I would pick one. I'm going to pick one. My son, if you don't get on him, will not brush his teeth. But we do it, why? Because we would like to keep them as long as possible. They allow us to enjoy food and chew things, and what, like, they serve a great purpose. So we brush them regularly. We put in the work because we want them to last. Also, okay, I'm going to use Nikki as an example. I didn't tell her this, but I'm going to use her as an example. Nikki sometimes will compete. If you don't know, she's pretty much into working out and training and such. And I'd be willing to bet that Nikki didn't just show up at her first competition and be like, yeah, I'm good. I'm pretty sure that she put some time in beforehand. I'm pretty sure she worked her body and trained and put many hours in, a lot of sweat. She controls what she eats, and I know this because sometimes she'll have a cheat night at Prime Group, but only if there's sticky buns involved, and it's worth it, okay? But I know that, see, and so she uses self-control to prepare, because to compete and to do well, to be successful, you have to do it right, and you've got to put in the effort, and you've got to make the hard decisions to not eat that food and to not miss workout, and you've got to do these things. It's self-control, self-discipline, okay? Much like the runner that wants to win, he puts, you know, it goes into strict training. We also do it sometimes financially, right? We set aside a little bit of money here and there to maybe prepare for retirement down the road. Maybe we put some money into a savings to allow for those expenses that come up along the way. But any of these examples, if we do the thing we need to do, it pays off in the end. Okay? I guarantee you, if Nikki puts in the time and effort, she's going to have much more success when she competes than if she doesn't. In the same way, we're probably going to have teeth that will last longer and be in better shape if we brush them consistently, regularly. Much in the same way, we could choose to live by the flesh. And we could do those things which are easier and might even be enjoyable. But it's not going to last, and eventually there are consequences. But if we live by the Spirit, we trust that by saying no to this and yes to the Spirit, no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit, it is worth it in the end. And then fights to win the prize, Philippians 3, verses 12 through 21. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting, and I want to pause here for just a moment. Listen, we all have the struggles. And I've had conversations with probably more people than you might think in this room or that are usually in this room about struggles. Where self-control has been an issue, whether it's been doing things we shouldn't do, saying things we shouldn't say, issues with our anger or issues with watching things, or again, there's been so many numbers of conversations where I've had different people that I've talked to, but this is the one thing you've got to do. If you're trying to get going in the right direction, if you're trying to accomplish something for God, you got to, listen, forget. I mean, learn from them, but forget the failures. You can't let the failures in life, the times you've screwed up, continue to drag you down. Because, remember, it is for freedom, the very first verse, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Don't continue to be bound and enslaved by sin. Especially, listen, if it's happened and you did it, then turn from it, turn to God. Don't let that same sin, that same defeat, cost you to lose again. This past season, Penn State played a tough game. Lost to Ohio State. Or was it Michigan? Michigan State. I forget which one was first. But I remember thinking, man, I hope that game doesn't cause them to lose twice. And I think there was a hangover from that game. And the next week they lost again to it. I'm pretty sure they lost to Ohio State first because I think they should have beat Ohio State. Or Michigan State. They let, I feel like maybe that same loss, they let it beat them twice. And the same thing, if we struggle, okay, we struggle with our anger, we struggle with whatever. I think sometimes we have it in the back of our head, I can't do this. I fail every time. I screw up every time. And then that belief, that hanging on to that, it almost encourages us to fail again. Listen, guys, you've got to forget what's behind and strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should then take such a view of things as if on some point you think differently. That too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Listen, so forget what's behind. Press ahead for the prize that Jesus has for us. So, the benefits of self-control confronts the flesh. It continues to grow. It avoids defeat and it fights to win. So, we're getting low on time here, actually. I'm just about out. So we're going to have to fly through this last little bit, and I will get you out of here as soon as I can. Areas that we can grow self-control. We talked about a few of these things earlier. Our speech. So Psalm 141:3 says, and this is the very quick version for time's sake, says, guard my mouth and watch over my lips. And James 3, verses 1 through 12, it says, I'm going to sum it up for you. It talks about the tongue and how the tongue is such a little thing, much like the rudder on a ship. If you compare the size of a rudder on any ship or boat, it's small in comparison to that vessel. But yet, if it turns one way or another, it turns the entire vessel, the entire ship. It also says that it's like a spark that sets a whole forest on fire. The tongue is powerful. Just imagine if Sean had not used self-control and hit send on some of these. Could you imagine the damage that could have been done to him, to those individuals, and quite frankly, to our church? Thank goodness Sean is using self-control in his life, right? When all of us, man, when we use self-control with our tongue, we are saving ourselves and others from all kinds of problems. Like a spark that sets a whole forest on fire, the tongue is. So if we don't control it, man, we could cause some major damage. Also, Colossians 4:6 says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, that you know how to answer everyone. Other thing that we can grow self-control is with our eyes. Job 31:1 says, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. Luke verses 11, or chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if they are unhealthy, your body is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, it will be just as full of light as when that lamp shines light in you. Actually, verse 37, I'm going to go back to the New Living Translation here. I like how it says it a little bit better in verse 37. It says that, or verse 36, sorry, if you're filled with light and no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant as though a floodlight were filling you with light. See, if we're letting the right things in our eyes, we're seeing things that are good, we're looking at things that are good and pure and lovely and seeing things that are okay, we're filled with light. But if we look at the things we shouldn't be looking at, it fills us with darkness. And much again, it makes us less attractive to others. The message that we have for them becomes less desirable when we're filled with darkness. But a light draws people's attention. Matthew 28:5-29 is the verse that says, if your eye sins, pluck it out. Do what you need to do to stop sinning. It's Jesus' point. So we want to grow in self-control with our speech, our eyes, and our thoughts. Psalm 19:14, lift the words of my mouth, and I know we just spoke about our speech, but he also says, lift the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. Philippians 4:8-9 says, whatever. Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think on these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So our thoughts. Another thing that we can grow in self-control is our temper. So Proverbs chapter 14, and some of these verses, some of these verses here I haven't put on the screen for you. So Proverbs 14, verse 17 says, short-tempered people do foolish things and schemers are hated. And dropping down to 29, people with understanding control their anger. A hot temper shows great foolishness. And you know, sometimes my kids get angry and they just let their tempers fly. And listen, another area I'm not the greatest in, they get it naturally. I have a temper too sometimes. And it's one of those things for years I've been trying to work on getting better at. Sometimes I still struggle with it because I think things, much like when I'm out on the highway, I think things should be a certain way. You know, I know God expects obedience. And so I want my kids to be obedient. And man, when they don't do what I want them to do or we expect them to do, I get frustrated sometimes. I get angry. And so my kids get it naturally. And they lose their temper sometimes. But in every case, and I've even said this to my kids at times when they lose their temper, I wish we should have recorded that. You should see yourself right now because it's embarrassing. And I think the same thing sometimes when I yell and whatever at my kids. And I think, I'll even say to my wife sometimes, like, man, I hope nobody heard that. I hope nobody saw that because I sounded like an idiot. Yeah, you sounded like an idiot. And so when we lose control of our temper, we look like a fool. But if we have understanding, it says people with understanding control their anger. So, and then Matthew 5:39, Sean used this verse last week, this idea of turning the other cheek. Now, I'm going to look at this verse. As, you know, if somebody slaps you on the cheek, Jesus says, offer them the other. And the idea of don't, it's not about revenge, because the verses preceding this all say about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right, or whatever it is. This idea that it used to be that, man, if somebody did this to you, you did it back to them. You got revenge. But Jesus says, no. If they slap you on the cheek, if they offer you that ultimate insult, then turn and give them the other. This idea of control yourself. There's no retaliation. Keep yourself under control. Keep your temper in check. All right? So we want to grow in self-control in our speech, our eyes, our thoughts, our temper, and then lastly, our bodies. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, keep abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labor is not in vain. Use this body to serve Jesus, to glorify Him, to honor Him. And then 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 is where it talks about we have been bought with a price. Verses 19-20 of chapter 6. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. So whether we're talking about those sexual sins that Paul listed earlier, or talking about taking care of it, eating properly, filling it with good things. You know, listen, I wore this Krispy Kreme shirt today for a reason. I love donuts. And man, do I love Krispy Kreme. I wish we had. I'm kind of glad we don't have one around. You know, and my belly at this age wants to put a donut on. And, you know, and listen, I'm not talking about how you look, but I'm talking about how you take care of your body. I would love to eat donuts all the time. but I can't. I know it's not good for taking care of it. Okay? So, in the same way, whether you're talking about smoking or drugs or how you eat, you know, using your body the right way, sexually, within marriage, or however it is, when it comes to using your body, it's not yours. You have been bought with a price. So remember that as you walk around in this shell of yours every day. This is temporary, by the way, because I'm going to read here in a moment how, I might have skipped over that one. I think I passed. But it says, I will be reading in a moment, how we will get new bodies. And this is not the one you're going to be in forever. But while you have it, take care of it, because we want to be here as long as possible and be as effective as possible at serving Him. So remember to honor God with your bodies. And so that brings us, in closing, to the point one last time. When the fruit of self-control is produced, it is a lesson of grace. Again, Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. So, when we produce the fruit of self-control, it is God's lesson, His gracious lesson that says, say no to ungodliness and to live a self-controlled, upright, and holy life. Because if you choose to not live by the flesh in its temporary reward and choose to live by the Spirit, it's worth it. There's a greater reward waiting in the end. So that's God's lesson of grace to us. And I told you I had another verse that said about the body, and I don't remember where it was, so I overlooked that. I apologize. So in finishing, I gave you all a piece of candy. So, again, I said you had a choice. You could eat it, you could do whatever with it. But I want you to know, much like I told you that represented the flesh, right? So, if you chose not to eat it, on the way out, you may exchange it. So, as you leave this morning, you will see, and Dave will be out there to guide you as to what you may do with it. But there is all kind of fruit available. So if you have it, you may exchange that one piece of candy for a pineapple, a melon of some sort, or several pieces of smaller fruit. It's the idea, and I want you to remember, that choosing to live that self-controlled life by choosing to not live by the flesh and to live by the Spirit comes with reward. That temporary satisfaction that you gave up comes with reward by choosing to live according to the Spirit and to honor God with your life. Let's pray. God, I just thank You so much for what You taught me these last few weeks in studying about self-control. And God, I know it's still a struggle for me, and I'm sure it's still a struggle for all of us. But God, I pray that maybe in some way, in some little way, that Your Spirit would work in our hearts and change us.